your Bible, I want you to take it. I want you to open it up to two different places. You ready to get in the Bible today? Man, I'm so pumped about this message. I am so excited about this time. When I was writing this message a couple of weeks ago, I was just like, oh, I cannot wait until July 24th gets here. Because I'm just so excited to share these stories out of Scripture with you. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the Old Testament in one place and in the New Testament in one place. Old Testament, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13, okay? So find Exodus 13, put a finger there, and then in the New Testament, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. So if you're using the Pew Bible in the row in front of you, Exodus 13 is going to be on page 55. And if you're looking at Luke 22, that's going to be on page 881. And as we prepare our hearts for this Lord's Supper in a few moments, or as New Testament theologian Tom Wright calls it, the Jesus meal. I kind of like that, the Jesus meal. I want us to look at a bit of the story, okay? The story behind what it is that we're going to do in eating the bread and drinking the cup as we do what God tells us to do, not only in the New Testament, but God also tells us to do this one thing in the Old Testament. And what he tells us to do both in the New and the Old Testament is summed up in this word, remember. Why don't you say that word with me? Remember. Okay, well, remember what? Remember that the greatest story that's ever been told is leading somewhere. It's leading to a grand conclusion that is represented in a very simple, yet a very sacred meal. A simple, but a sacred meal. And God invites those who have a covenant relationship with him through Jesus to come to the table today, to eat at the table today, and to drink deeply at the table today. Not just the bread and the cup, but he also longs for you to feast on encouragement. He longs for you to drink in deeply perspective, hope, peace, courage, grace, mercy to help you in your time of need. All those things as we remember. He tells us to remember. And remember what? Remember the great story of our great God whose name is Jesus. And this morning, we're going to wrap up this whole summer sermon series that we've been calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And throughout the summer, we've been looking at some of the great stories throughout the Scripture, primarily in the Old Testament, but one in the New. And the first story, if you were here when this whole series started, does anybody remember who the very first story was about? Yeah, you were paying attention, weren't you? I'm going to go back and re-preach that sermon all over again. That was a great sermon. The sermon of Moses. It was the story of Moses. You go, oh yeah, Moses. That's right, I remember. It's about Moses. And it was over in Exodus 2, and we looked at the sandbox and how we stuff our secrets down in the sandbox, and Jesus wants to expose all that in us because he wants us to be rescued from our secrets and from the sin that's in our lives. And if you recall, if you were to go back and look at those notes, because I know you're a note-taking people, you're a meticulous people. Every time you come here, you bring your Bible, you bring pen, it's something to write on. And if you were to go back and look at those notes, you would have remembered that when we left Moses, he was a 40-year-old man, and he was left in a land called Midian by an old well. Okay? So that's where we started several weeks ago. And in just a moment, I want us to pick the story of Moses back up again, okay? Back when he was in Midian, with now he's got responsibilities. He's had responsibilities while he's been there of tending sheep. He's got responsibilities of being a family man, and he's been out there for 40 years. Okay? And in a very real sense, what God's been doing during that 40-year time that he's been in Midian is he's been preparing Moses, preparing him for what? For this grand conclusion to his part of the story that God's been writing. And he is going to contribute a great verse in this great story that's going to be told, the scripture says, for generations to come. So in a moment, we're going to pick back up in Exodus chapter 13, where Moses at that point is going to be an 80-year-old man. But before we get to the Old Testament part of the story, I want us to go to the New Testament. Why? Because I want you to hear everything that we're talking about this morning as it pertains to what we're going to do with the Lord's Supper in a few minutes through a filter. I want you to listen to it through a filter. I want you to view it through a lens that's found in the New Testament. So look with me this morning at something that is said in Luke chapter 22 before we head back to the start of this great story in Exodus. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 1 and following, it says this. I'm going to ask you to underline a couple of things in your Bible this morning. It's okay, you won't go to hell if you're underlining your Bible, okay? It says, now the feast of unleavened bread, underline that, unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Underline Passover. So the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Skip down to verses 7 and 8 with me. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread. There it is again. Underline that. On which the Passover lamb, there's that word Passover again, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the what? The Passover for us that we may eat it. Skip down to verse 13 with me, and it says of Peter and John, and they prepared the Passover. They prepared the Passover. So the disciples of Jesus prepared the Passover meal, which we saw in verse 1 is also known as what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's the same thing. He's talking about the same thing there. Now, just to give you a little bit of perspective this morning, this was a feast that had been going on for 1,400 years, over 1,400 years. This was a feast that had been eaten, that had been remembered every single year in the very same way, with the very same foods, with the same stories being told, the same thing for over 1,400 years. I mean, 1,400 years, same food, same stories, same way, same time, the same. The same. Some meals are just tradition, aren't they? I mean, you just don't mess with some meals. Like Thanksgiving, nobody in here is thinking, you know, I think I may give it a twist and have tacos this year. Nobody's doing that. It's what? Turkey and dressing. It's that way every year. It's always been that way. It's going to be that way this year. It's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. And if it's not, you need to check your American card at the door. I'm just teasing. You may have a different tradition. That's okay. But most of us have that turkey and dressing. And right now you're thinking, you got that right. And we have it the right way in our house. I don't know about everybody else, but in my house we have it the right way. And we have it the same way every year with the same people sitting around the table. And you're going to hear the same stories. And after you're done, you're going to go fall asleep on the couch and wait for the Cowboy game to start at 3:15. That's just what happens. And it happens the same way every year until you get married. And then you go and you have Thanksgiving for the first time at your in-law's house. Notice I'm looking over here now. And although it's really good, they just do it a little wrong. They still have the turkey and dressing, but it's just not like the way you did it and the way your mama did it or your grandmama. Now, it's good, it's wonderful, it's great. Had to give the wink over there. But it's just a little bit different. Just a little bit. I mean, Thanksgiving is the perfect holiday because it has the three main ingredients of family, food, and Football, that's right. Now, it's a great holiday. It's not the great holy days, which are Christmas and Easter. There's a difference between holy days and holiday, and Thanksgiving is a great holiday. And it needs to be the same, and it will be the same, as much as my vote counts, which isn't too much. We now have a dog living in our house. That's how much my vote counts. It's a puppy. That puppy, his name is Grizz, and he is a machine. I mean, all over the house, he is making sure we know that's his. And we are putting the steam cleaning business back to the top of the charts. The top of the charts. But some of us, I mean, we've had that same Thanksgiving our whole lives. Well, the people of God, when they're gathering in Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 22, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal the very same way with the very same stories that they've been doing for 1,400 years. That's a long time to remember something the very same way, isn't it? 1,400 years. But if you look back in Exodus chapter 13, I'll show you where that 1,400-year run of the same meal being eaten the same way with the same tradition started out. In Exodus 13, we come back to the story of Moses. He's an 80-year-old man at this point in his life. And just above Exodus 13, verse 3, I don't know if there's one in your Bible, that there's something that's been written in my Bible. You see that in your Bible? What does it say? The feast of what? Unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread. And as we just read in Luke 22, verse 1, the feast of unleavened bread also means what? Passover. The Passover. And it says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 and following, Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Skip down to verse 8. In verse 8, it says, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And some of you may be sitting there wondering, what did he do? What did the Lord do that allowed Moses and the people of God to come out of Egypt? What happened in that part of the story? It's critical that you stay curious as you're reading God's Word. It's critical that you stay curious as you're reading God's Word. And you go, what did God do when he brought them out of Egypt? That's a great question. You see, here is what went down in the first part of this great story, the greatest story ever told that would lead to a meal called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or what? Passover. That would be a meal that would be eaten every single year for the next 1,400 years at the same time, in the same way, with the same story being told over and over and over and over again in a way that none of us would ever forget, all the way remembering until we get to Luke chapter 22 when Jesus and his disciples are getting ready to eat the Passover meal. So what Moses is telling the people of Israel that they need to remember and to be sure and tell their kids when they eat is how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And if you go back a few chapters in Exodus chapter 3, and I encourage you to look at these chapters this week, you'll see Moses, that 80-year-old man, out in the desert tending a sheep in Midian, and all of a sudden he comes on this bush that's burning. Maybe you've had some burning bushes at your house. I mean, this one just boo. And God starts talking to Moses through a burning bush. That's a great part of the story. That's a great part of the story. And God tells Moses through the burning bush, Moses, I'm going to use you to free all of my people, all the children of Israel who are currently in slavery in Egypt and under the rule and reign of Pharaoh. And so God tells Moses, I'm going to cause you to go back to Egypt. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to say what? Oh, say it like you mean it. He's going to say, no. That's your part, okay? No. He's not going to say that just once. He's going to say that 10 different times. And there's going to be 10 plagues. And Moses, I know you're not that good of a diplomat. You might be a help to Congress, okay? But you're not that good of a speaker. But you know what, Moses? You got to trust me. Because I'm going to use you. I'm writing a great story here, Moses. And I'm fixing to use you to contribute a verse that's going to alter and shift the story. That's going to be told for generations to come. And Moses and God, they finally see eye to eye. Moses goes back to Egypt. He connects with some family members along the way in Exodus chapter 4 and 5 and 6. And then in chapter 7 is when we see Moses start going to Pharaoh. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And this happens over and over about 10 times. Moses saying, hey, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh keeps saying, no. And we see this deja vu scene happening over and over and over again between Exodus 7 all the way through Exodus 11. Okay? And then God brings the 10 plagues, one for every single time that Pharaoh says, no. No. And what we see is the first plague, God, he turns the water of the Nile into blood. And then he brings a second plague of frogs, and then gnats, and then flies, and then all the Egyptian livestock dies. And then God brings a plague of boils on all the Egyptians. And then this huge hailstorm comes, and then the locusts, and then the darkness, and then the final big last plague comes where the death angel is going to come and take the life of the firstborn son of all who don't have some very specific instructions that God's going to tell them that they need to follow. And each time up to this point, the people of God are still in slavery. And each time Moses comes and says, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. And every time the Pharaoh says, and at the beginning of chapter 12, Exodus 12, there's a title that's been added in my Bible. Do you have one in yours? What does it say? The Passover. The Passover. And in this chapter, we're going to see God start to give Moses and his brother Aaron some very specific instructions about what is going to happen and how they need to help prepare all the children of Israel who've been in slavery, because the story is about to take a turn and the no from Pharaoh is about to become a yes for a very small window, and they need to get ready to go when they say go. But some bad stuff's going to go down first, okay? And you need to get them ready. And it's going to say you need to take these lambs, these Passover lambs, and you need to kill these lambs. And you're going to need to put the blood of the lamb over the doorframe of the homes of all the people of God. That's going to be the only thing that's going to keep their kids alive. The only thing that's going to keep their firstborn alive. It's going to be a sign of the covenant between them and me. That covenant relationship that I'm going to remember as the death angel comes. But not only are they going to need to kill that lamb, they're going to need to take that lamb. And they're going to need to prepare that lamb with some herbs and some drink. Why? Because they're going to have a very simple but sacred meal. We pick the story up in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, with God saying this. Exodus 12, verse 11. in this manner you shall eat this meal. With your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord, say it with me, Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And so Moses and Aaron are given instructions, detailed instructions by God about the big escape out of Egypt. It's called the Exodus, out of slavery towards freedom and a promised land that's coming in the future. And then Moses and Aaron, they take these detailed instructions, and the scripture says they go to all the leaders of all the children of God who are in slavery in Egypt. And in verse 21, it says this. Check it out. Exodus 12, verse 21. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the what? Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord. Say it with me. Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And what happened? And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. And then the things unfolded just like God told them it would. And at the very end of Exodus chapter 12, verse 51, it says this. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Wow. And it brings us back to the start of Exodus 13. And in verse 3, Moses says, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by the strong hand of the Lord, he brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. He says, remember. A very sacred but simple meal. Remember. Remember. That word, remember, is a very pregnant Hebrew word. The word is Zakar. Say that with me. Zakar. Just sounds like a cool word, doesn't it? Zakar. You know what Zakar means? It doesn't mean just think back. Zakar means for two parties in a covenant relationship to think back to when their covenant first started, and not just think back, but remember and act on what they agreed to. That's a big word, isn't it? Zakar, remember, remember. And can I tell you what's happening in this story? God is remembering his people who are in slavery that he made a covenant promise to. He said, I hadn't forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. I know where you are, and I know what's going on. I remember you. And in his sovereignty, God continues to do just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his great glory. And God remembers the people with whom he is in a covenant relationship with. And you know what God desires for the other party in that covenant relationship to do? Remember. He's saying, I want those people to go, God, I hadn't forgotten you either. I know I'm here. Believe me, I know I'm here. But I know you know I'm here because we're in a covenant relationship and you'd never forget me. That's not your nature. That's not your character. I know I'm feeling it now, but I know that you still remember right where I am. And can I tell you, for 1,400 years, the people of God remembered year after year after year this great story of the Passover meal that was done in the same way, at the same time, with the same stories. And they remembered their Exodus. And it brings us back to Luke chapter 22, all the way forward to Luke 22 at verse 14. Look at Luke 22, verse 14. I want to show you something, because right above Luke 22, 14, there's a title that's been added in my Bible. Has it been in yours? What does it say? The institution of what? The Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Look what it says. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this what? This Passover with you before I what? Before I suffer. Underline suffer. I'm going to talk to you about suffering later on. I desire to eat this meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Can we just say these next words all together? Do this in remembrance of me. Did you catch that? Remember. God, Jesus, has always been big on remembering. Remembering what? The covenant relationship between himself and his people. Remembering those covenant promises. Remembering those vows. Right here, he's saying, man, I hadn't forgotten. Don't you forget. And here's where it gets really interesting. God, Jesus, says after 1,400 years of remembering it this way, I'm going to change the story. And from this point, I want you to remember in a new way. I want you to remember in a different way. Why? Because a new Exodus is about to take place. A new Exodus from a different kind of slavery. You're going, we're not in Egypt anymore. No, but you're still in slavery. You're enslaved to sin. And he said, the reason I'm coming is because I'm leading a new Exodus. And you're going out. And I want you to never, ever forget what I'm fixing to do. Never forget the way Passover is about to be reinstituted. Because the death angel is about to land on Jesus' shoulders. And the only way the death angel is going to pass over your life, my life, everybody's life, of all people, all places, all times, is if we would build our home underneath the door frame of the cross and allow the blood of Christ to cover our door frame. That's the only way it's ever going to pass over you, because you're in slavery until you build your home under that bloody cross. That's what he says. But he says, you know what? That death angel will still pass over. He'll still do it. And that's why Jesus goes on to say in Luke 22, 19 and 20, do this in remembrance of me, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new thing to remember. It's the new twist in the story. It's the new testament. Testament just means covenant. It's the new covenant, the new chapter in the story that's going to take us home to a brand new ending and a new promised land and a new eternity with the God who remembers us. That is worth everything. And after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the New Testament church was formed. And do you know, if you go back in church history, the early days, and you look at what they did when they came together to worship corporately as a church, there were two things that were always present: the Word and the table. The Word and the table. Did they pray? Yes. Did they sing worship? Yes. Did they give offerings? Yes. But they always opened the Word and remembered from the table. It's just what they did. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is writing to the church at Corinth, because every time they get together, for as often, they are remembering through the table. That's what it says. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. It says this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Something I read from my favorite New Testament theologian. His name is Tom Wright, N.T. Wright. Listen to what he says as we begin to turn our minds towards the Lord's Supper. He says, at every celebration of the Jesus meal, God's past catches up with us again, and God's future comes to meet us once more. The present moment, for as often, somehow holds together the one-off past event, the Lord's death, and the great future when God's world will be remade under Jesus' loving rule until he comes. Past and future come rushing together into the present, pouring an ocean of meaning into the little bottle of now. How glorious and weighty is that? This is not a cracker and juice you're fixing to ingest. This is the promise of his death and the promise of his future hope that he's coming again, meeting us right now, in this moment. That, my friends, is worth remembering. That's huge. And this morning we have an opportunity to remember. Not just what he did when he died and gave us back our lives, but about what's coming again and where we're going and who we get to see when we get there. I'm going to ask the men, the deacons, to come forward right now. And they're just going to as I'm continuing to speak, they're going to go ahead and get the bread. I'm going to ask Mike to come, and he's just going to sing a song of remembrance about what Jesus did in the past. He's just going to sing that over us, and the men are going to go ahead and get the bread, and they're going to prepare to pass that out to you. And as the men pass this element out to you, I want you to just sit there for a few moments, and I want you to hold that bread, and I want you just to hang on to it, and I want you to think and remember about your past that has been covered by the blood of Christ. Would you do that for a moment as Mike sings over us what Jesus did in the past that covers our past? And in a moment, we'll all take and eat together. You take that bread. We're going to eat it. And I want you to do this. And I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Because I'm going to do some great things in the next day that's going to cover your past. It said they took the bread and they ate it, doing so in remembrance of him. Scripture says that they took the cup. I'm going to ask our men to go ahead and take the cups and begin to pass those out to you. As the cups are being passed out, I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and stand right where you are. Because what Mike's going to do is lead us in a song of participation. You go, okay, what kind of song are we going to sing? We're going to sing a song of remembrance about what's happening in the future, as the story continues to be written, because there's a great hope that you and I have that we need to also remember. It's not just about our sin being covered. It's about where we're going in response to that. And so as Mike leads us, would you sing in remembrance of what he has done and where he is leading us? Mike, you lead us.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Sitting there at the table, and he's looking at all of them. He says, man, don't you guys ever take this drink again without remembering something. That this gives you new hope. This gives you new life. This gives you a new ending to your story, because a new exodus is about to take place. You are about to exit an exodus from slavery, the slavery of sin, and you're going to be with me and with my Father in heaven, the new promised land. And he says, so often as you drink this drink, boys and girls, you do it in remembrance of me. I had a little bit more in mind than you had in yours. I wanted to doubly remember today. Hey, we're going to do something that they did at that first new Lord's Supper. It says that they sang a hymn of worship, and we're going to sing. I'm going to ask the men if they would head back to their places for a moment, because I want to give you a chance to respond before we give you a chance to give of your tithes and offerings. And maybe you're sitting there going, you know, man, I need to be a part of this church. Man, that's awesome, because we're going to sing and worship the Lord together for just a moment. And if you need to make a decision to join this church, meet me right here at the front. We'll make that happen. If you need to follow Christ in baptism and you need to get that process started, come talk to me. Some of you go, you know, I need to begin a covenant relationship. I need to get in on this thing called being a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've never done that. And this morning you want to do that. You're going, how do I do that? It's as easy as ABC. You admit, the Bible says, that you're a sinner. And you believe that Jesus not only died on the cross for your sin, but he came back to life. That's the big part of it right there. It's not just that he died, but that he rose again. And the Bible says, see, if you call on him, you can be saved. Lord, as we respond in worship, if anybody needs to make a decision this morning, Lord, I pray that they'd do it immediately. Lord, we want to rejoice with them. And as we rejoice, we want to worship you. In Jesus' name.